And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he has refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Well, hello, good morning. It would be really good, as those Bibles have come round, if you could have the Bible text in front of you. It's our aim each week here at Rock to not hear any kind of wisdom that I might be able to pluck out of the air, but to examine God's word in great detail and see what it is as we understand the Bible, to see what it is that God is saying to us today. So let me pray as we begin that endeavour this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come not with our wisdom, but seek your wisdom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the pages of Scripture. Would you, by your Spirit, enlighten us, teach us, challenge us, and build us up for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read and understand these words this morning. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. And we're going to particularly focus on verses 13 to 18 this morning, though we will touch just very briefly on verses 11 and 12, verses which we looked at last week as well. Alan's already introduced, if you were here at the beginning of the service, if you managed to get through the snow and hear before the first song, Alan introduced for us the theme of shame or being ashamed. That's a strong word, but it's a word that occurs frequently in these passages. We saw last week as the Apostle Paul wrote to his young protege, the apostolic assistant, now experienced and settled at the church in Ephesus, we saw Paul warn Timothy not to be ashamed. And it's some of that that we will consider this morning as Paul goes into more depth. But before we do, we need to backtrack slightly and think why that's even an issue at all. I wonder if you've ever had the pleasure of leading perhaps a friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've spoken to them over time of your faith, of how you came for the first time to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they in turn have come along to a church meeting with you, an event, a Christianity Explored course. And you've had that wonderful joy of seeing them put their trust in Jesus and walking with them then for the first few months of their faith. If you've ever seen that, you'll know it's a... Well, the truth is, it can be a mixed blessing. There is real joy for them as they discover this newfound faith, as they know the joy of living as a Christian. But you know, and you see it in them, that that's mixed with sadness too, because, well, not everybody is going to be overjoyed that they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going to rejoice with them that they've made that commitment to follow Christ. Not everybody around them will react as you would want them to. Not everybody is going to be pleased for them. Some friends might turn away for them. Some family members might be mystified. After all, evangelicals don't really get a good press in the UK at the moment, do we? Sometimes I read the papers and watch the news and think the world must see us as some kind of strange mix between loony fundamentalists and happy, clappy, crazy people. Evangelicals get a bad press. Becoming a Christian, believing in the Bible, these aren't things that everybody around us is going to welcome with open arms. But you know, don't you, as well as I, that it's not just new Christians that face some of those pressures. Even now, you know, there are some people who are around you day by day who think, well, that's fine for you. You've got a faith in Jesus. Well, that's good for you, but that's not for me. But equally, there are others around you who think you've gone mad, that you've lost your mind, that you believe the Bible? Perhaps there are some around you who find your views on Christ and living for Christ and a society shaped for Christ really quite offensive and would rather you never spoke of your faith to them at all. Well, Jesus prays for his disciples in a very famous prayer in John chapter 17, and it's an important prayer because it tells us that Jesus knows exactly the very troubles that not just believers in his generation, not just his first followers, but followers of Jesus in every generation would face, the very real problems that following Jesus would bring. This is how his prayer goes, and it'll appear on the screen behind me. You don't need to turn it up. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, the Lord Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. It's interesting because Jesus describes, well, he uses the word world, doesn't he? And as he does that, he's describing the whole of the created order set in sin and rebellion against God. He's describing a world and a group of people which reject the Lord Jesus Christ, which reject the Heavenly Father, which reject God's word, which shows not love and acceptance and an embracing of Christian things, but a pushing away, a coldness, a hardness. The Bible uses the word a hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's the environment in which we're to live as Christians, if we are to love the Lord Jesus Christ while the world around us hates him, that is going to be tough at times. And Jesus doesn't spare us from that. But that experience of feeling very acutely that you're going against society or your family, that you're standing out from the crowd, that you're swimming against the tide. Well, we look to that prayer and see that's an experience that doesn't catch God off guard. That's not unfamiliar to God himself. Jesus himself experienced this first. And he warns us throughout the Bible that when we experience those things, there will be a temptation for us that comes with it. And the temptation will be to be ashamed, being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, being ashamed of the gospel, the good news, as Alan reminded us, of the Lord Jesus Christ, or being ashamed of God's people, Christ's people in the church. That the temptation, the danger that always comes when we live in a difficult environment, the Bible tells us, is to be ashamed. Mark chapter 8, Jesus speaks these words to those who are around him, who are considering following him. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. The Apostle Paul, actually in another letter, not here in 2 Timothy, but as he writes to the church in Rome, speaks of not being ashamed, presumably because being ashamed was a danger, a possibility, a temptation. Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." The Apostle Peter picks up on this theme as well, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. "However, if you suffer as a Christian, which of course you will, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." And it's not just regular Christians like you and me who are in danger of feeling these things. It's important leaders in the church like Timothy who have walked this path before us and who are in danger of feeling that same shame. We've seen that already, haven't we, as we looked at the first half of chapter 1 last week, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God," writes the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Well, now, as Paul takes his argument on in this letter to Timothy, he gives Timothy very specific instructions. He explains to him in this environment that is at times oppressive and difficult, when the temptation is to be ashamed of Christ and the gospel of Christ and the people of Christ, he explains to him how to keep on keeping on. That was the phrase we used last time, wasn't it? Not to give up, not to be ashamed, but to keep on keeping on. And here's the first step, says Paul in verse 13. Share the gospel actively. Verse 13, share the gospel actively. It's wonderful that this passage begins on such a positive note. Go on the offense, our American brothers would say. We protect the gospel. We hold tight to the gospel. We guard the gospel by sharing the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. And Timothy knows this gospel that's been entrusted to Paul, and which Paul in time now passes on to Timothy. Timothy and Paul have traveled together over many years before Paul leaves Timothy behind in Ephesus. Timothy knows, well, verse 13, the pattern of this gospel. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses. It means a kind of a model or a blueprint. He knows the overview. He understands the emphasis that Paul has always brought with this gospel given to Paul himself by God himself. Paul has even summarized it. Do you remember it for that last week? That wonderful summary of the gospel. Look at it with me again. It's so good. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's the summary of the gospel, the pattern of sound teaching that Paul the apostle has set down. Chapter 1 and verse 9. God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought light and immortality to light through the gospel. There's the pattern of sound teaching. There's the model of the gospel that Paul has laid down for Timothy. Now hold on to it, says Paul to Timothy. Keep this pattern of sound teaching. Communicate it to others. Hold fast to it. Don't deviate from it. Share it wherever you can. We're going to see more in chapter 2 of how Paul wants Timothy to pass this on very deliberately to others, who in turn can then pass it on to others themselves. But we'll think more of that as we head for chapter 2. For now, I think it's important that we simply see this role of keeping to the pattern of sound teaching, which is the apostolic gospel, is something for all of us to do, isn't it? Perhaps particularly for those of us in whatever form of leadership we might have it. We're never to take the gospel for granted. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy? Never be concerned to repeat it again and again to the folks around you, Timothy. People leak the gospel. They let go of it. They need to be taken back to the cross of Christ again and again, Paul says to Timothy. So stick with this pattern of sound teaching. Never think we'll grow away from the gospel. That's why Jesus wants us as his followers to keep sharing communion, isn't it? To share the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper frequently, regularly within our midst. Jesus himself knows we need a constant reminder of all he has done for us in our redemption. Can I say to you then, as you participate in the life of your home group, be deliberate and contribute and share with others your commitment to this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, this gospel. Restate it again and again. Encourage others in it. We'll never move away from this pattern of sound teaching. As you open up your home and share hospitality with others from church, speak to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be embarrassed, goodness, to do the kind of spiritual talk. There is a constant danger, the New Testament tells us, that we may become ashamed of Christ and his gospel. Gosh, let's keep far from it, shall we? We need to encourage one another daily as we meet together to speak of Christ and to glory in his gospel. Whether it's over coffee after a service, whether it's as you're chatting with a friend from church as you're helping move boxes in their garage, whether you're going on a church walk to Wandlebury Park through the rain and the snow. Whatever the role that God has given you, whatever the part in the life of the church that God would have for you, make the most of the opportunities God gives you to play your part in keeping the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ alive in our midst, constantly in our minds. But what's really interesting is how it's to be done, because verse 13 doesn't end there, but goes on with faith and love in Christ Jesus. With faith and love in Christ Jesus. Sharing the gospel with one another, teaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the grace that is ours alone through faith alone in Christ alone, whether we do that as we teach children at Rock Bible Club or Impact or Blueprint, whether we are just chatting with a friend over a pint in a pub, sharing the gospel with other people is never an activity that's devoid of personal commitment or deep emotions, deep affections, the Puritans used to say. Sharing the gospel with one another is not a conversation we can hold at arm's length, is it? It's certainly not as Paul envisages it for Timothy. It's not something we can speak of without real feeling. It mustn't be something you're detached from, Paul says to Timothy. You're not just reciting cold doctrine as you share the gospel one with another. This must go on meaning everything to you, Timothy. Do it with great faith. Keep the pattern of sound teaching, yes, but keep it with real, life-changing, personal commitment, faith. And with deep, sincere, overflowing love for Jesus Christ and his people. I wonder sometimes if that's a particular challenge for us. Can I say that without being a bit rude? In a church like ours, where it's so easy, perhaps so tempting, to just be a bit clever and dive into the Bible study as if it's a kind of textual analysis of a passage and becomes a slightly cold and detached academic exercise. But it mustn't be that, must it? It mustn't ever become that for us. There is a place, thank God there is, for academic research and academic lectures. The church is better for people who are gifted in that, doing that for our good. But the place for those things, well, it's not home group. And can I say a little bit further? It's not the pulpit. I know we all express faith and love in different ways. Some people are very expressive, some less so. Well, that's okay. God made us all and we're all different. I feel very fortunate, I'll be honest, that I spent some of my formative Christian years in Wales and I heard pastors and preachers who looked and sounded like they really meant every word that they said and they felt every word of it. When we teach one another and so keep the gospel alive in our midst, Paul says to Timothy, God says to us, do it with great faith and with real love for one another. Share the gospel actively, verse 13. But that's just the beginning. He goes on in verse 14, and here he repeats his instruction. Did you see that? Twice, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard the gospel faithfully, verse 14. I don't know if you can remember getting your first bank card that you could use in a hole in the wall. I do. I worked in a warehouse that I stacked boxes all day every Saturday, shifted them around, pulled them out when people made orders, collected my money, put it in the bank, and then one day when I was old enough, I got a bank card and I could go to the hole in the wall and take out real hard cash in my hand. I put on my best clothes. I went to the Pineapple record shop, the trendiest record shop in Loughborough. I queued and bought my first hip-hop album. Another white middle-class kid pretending he'd grown up in downtown Detroit. I felt the king of the world. Guard the gospel just like you, young Mike, guarded that cash you'd worked so hard for. Tim's situation we saw last week. Timothy. I write Tim in my notes. Isn't that awful? Timothy. Situation. Remember we saw last week, there are false teachers in the church in Ephesus. Actually, we see, look at verse 15. Ephesus is the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. And verse 15 tells us, you know that everyone, Paul writes, in the province of Asia has deserted me. This is a terrible situation for Timothy to be in. a church in the capital city of a province that has basically turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his gospel. This is a tough time for him. Well, the gospel needs to be protected in an environment like that, Paul says to Timothy. Protected against thieves who will steal and destroy it. So be on your toes, Timothy. Be on your watch. Be on your guard. That twin element for those in leadership that's particularly highlighted here of both teaching the gospel and protecting the gospel, that's summarized, we're going to see as we eventually get to Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. You can flick with it if you want to, but just sit back and listen if you'd rather. A couple of pages further on as Paul to Titus explains what the role of an elder must be. Titus 1 and verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught. Why? Firstly, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, share the gospel. And secondly, too, to refute those who oppose it, to protect the gospel, to guard it from corruption or from those who would steal and destroy it. There's always a positive and a negative aspect when it comes to the gospel. We must share it, but we must also protect it from those who oppose it. And actually, let me say, that's not just a task for those in positions of church leadership. All of us play a part in that. Do you remember those famous words of Luke in the book of Acts as he records a wonderful period of history as the Apostle Paul goes to a town called Berea and he shares the gospel with folks in that city. And there's this wonderful comment about how they reacted. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, guarding the gospel faithfully, being careful that it's not being distorted or destroyed and robbed, is not just the work of church leaders, it's the work of all of us. Luke said these guys in Berea listened carefully to what the Apostle Paul taught them, and that's wonderful. But then they examined carefully in the scriptures to make sure that what Paul said was true. They weren't rude. They weren't arrogant to subject the Apostle Paul to such testing. They were, says Luke in Acts 17, noble. If you know a little bit about church history, you will know certain denominations have gone off the rails and have left behind the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just because the leaders of those denominations have neglected God's word and wandered away from the truth of the gospel, but because the congregations remained silent in those times. Guarding the gospel is something for all of us. We listen carefully to what's taught in our church. We examine carefully to make sure what it's taught is in the Bible. And as we do so, we help one another, not only to share the gospel actively, but to guard the gospel faithfully. If that feels like something of an overwhelming task for you, goodness, it certainly did for Timothy before you. It may feel too much for us in the various roles in the life of the church we play. Timothy, though, remember, is almost at breaking point. It certainly feels too much for him, which is why the end of verse 14 is so important. Guard it, says the Apostle Paul, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You know the story of Moses, don't you, in the Old Testament? Moses, overwhelmed at the task facing him as God calls him to lead his people out of slavery, and God's encouragement to Moses, do you remember what he says? It's going to be fine, Moses. You're a great guy. I believe in you. But of course he doesn't, does he? Because what a fool God would have been to have said such words to Moses. No, God says to Moses, it's going to be fine because I'm here, God says to Moses. I'm with you. And Moses dies and Joshua takes over the leadership of God's people. And Joshua's panicking and worried and anxious. And God says to him, just the same thing. It's going to be fine, Joshua. I am with you. And then Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to his disciples and gathers together them on the mountain, and he speaks to them of the fact that he must return to his Father's side, and the work of the church will be left with the disciples, and they are anxious and they're discouraged and they're nervous about what the future will hold. But Jesus encourages them, you know this, don't you, with the words, "And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And now as Timothy is told to hold tight to this gospel, to share the gospel and to protect it, Paul's encouragement to Timothy is the same as it has been for all men and women in every generation, in every book of the Bible. It's not a task Timothy or you or I could do on our own, but God, who is in us by the presence of his Holy Spirit, is strengthening us and making this work possible. I said I'd very briefly touch on verses 11 and 12, and it's been fantastic, actually, in terms of what we've already said about examining what's taught according to the scriptures. Lots of you have asked me about verse 12 because there is a slight ambiguity there. But actually, this idea that God strengthens us as we guard the gospel is something Paul has already said there in verse 12. Verse 12 is slightly unusual because, well, let's read it, shall we? That is why I'm suffering as I am, says the Apostle Paul. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Well, that little phrase, what I have entrusted to him, in the original language is slight, well, ambiguous isn't the right word. It could be read two different ways. It says, as literally as I can put it, the deposit of mine. And so it could be that the deposit of mine, the Apostle Paul, which I have given, deposited with you, the Heavenly Father, the deposit of my soul, my life, which I have gladly given in the service of God. It could be read that way. But equally, as Paul uses this phrase, this deposit of mine, it could mean, and I think it probably does mean, the deposit which God has given him of the gospel, which Paul himself is to guard and hold on to and protect and share, the deposit of the gospel of grace which God has given to me. And therefore, in verse 12, Paul has already spoken of his confidence that God will work through Paul to protect his own gospel. God may have handed this good news of Jesus onto Paul, but that doesn't mean God himself has let go of the ball. No, he keeps his hand on the gospel too. And therein lies Paul's confidence that Paul will be able to stand the test of time, finish the race, and wear the winner's crown. Share the gospel actively. Guard the gospel faithfully, says Paul to Timothy, says God to us. But there is one final element, and it's perhaps the most difficult of all to hear and to embrace, and it's this: suffer for the gospel bravely, verses 15 to 18. Suffer for the gospel bravely. Which takes us back to the beginning, doesn't it? Do you remember Jesus' words to those who would follow him? Mark chapter 8, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And Paul has already warned Timothy, hasn't he? So do not be ashamed, chapter 1, verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And so Paul concludes this section by drawing Timothy's attention to two very different examples, of how Christian leaders in the past have reacted in this cauldron of pressure in which Timothy lives, in this world which is hostile to the gospel. I say these guys in verses 15, 16, 17, 18, I say they're Christian leaders and experienced because I presume that since Paul knows them, he assumes Timothy knows who they are. That is, these guys are well known. First come the bad examples of Phygellus and Hermogenes, verse 15. You know that everyone, verse 15, in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul doesn't say at that point why they've deserted him, just that they have. But in what follows, as Paul moves on to his second example of Onesiphorus, Paul's imprisonment in Rome, he says of Onesiphorus, wasn't something it wasn't something for which he was ashamed. He knew Paul was in prison, but he went to help Paul anyway. And yet for Phygellus and Hermogenes, it was something of which they became ashamed, it seems. In the face of pressure in society, perhaps even within the church, the temptation to become ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel and his people became too much for them. and they would not suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second example, Onesiphorus, was very different, wasn't he? Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how in many ways he helped me in Ephesus. What an amazing guy. He might have a strange, long, difficult name, but boy, what a wonderful Christian man this man is. Wouldn't you love to be described in those words, that your visit to somebody else was considered a tonic, a real refreshment for them? How wonderful that you came to see me. It was such an encouragement. And Paul says his support of Paul's work and the work of the gospel was hugely costly. Verse 17, on the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Rome was the biggest city in the known world in those days, and there was no central registration for prisoners. Onesiphorus went from prison to prison, looked in cell block after cell block, spoke to prison guard after prison guard, until finally, goodness knows how long the search would have taken, finally he found Paul locked away in a dark cell in chains. He wasn't ashamed of Paul or his search for Paul. He wasn't ashamed to suffer for the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the things that the people around him would say. He wasn't ashamed of these things because fundamentally and at heart, he wasn't ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something very interesting in these verses that I've myself only seen really as I've studied to preach this passage. There's a kind of bookend to this little example that Paul uses about Onesiphorus. There's something with which he begins and ends this little section, verse 16 and verse 18. Can you see? There's a word that stands out as being repeated. Verse 16, may the Lord show mercy. Verse 18, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Well, that's interesting. And that really puts an edge to these words of encouragement and challenge to what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy. Share the gospel, Timothy. Guard the gospel, Timothy. But make sure you see exactly what's at stake, Timothy. Because there will come a day when Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. There will come a day when you and I, Timothy, will be held to account for our stewardship of this gospel. And make sure, therefore, that that day for you is a day of mercy, as it will be for Onesiphorus, and not a day of condemnation, as it seems it will be for Vigellus and Hermogenes. Share the gospel actively, yes. Guard the gospel faithfully, yes. But when temptation comes, as it does now for Timothy, the temptation to be ashamed of Christ and his gospel and his people, stand firm, Timothy, Paul says. Be ready to suffer for the gospel bravely. Be ready to suffer the ridicule of men and women around you. Be ready to suffer even physical pain for Christ and his gospel, if God should call you to that. Share the gospel, guard the gospel, and in light of that final day when Christ will return, suffer for the gospel bravely, Paul says. It's not just new Christians who know the joys of faith in Christ and the lows of rejection from family and friends, work colleagues and neighbours. All of us know that at times, sometimes more acutely than others. Sometimes God grants us seasons of calm, others it will be much more difficult for us. Perhaps you right now are in a period of turbulence and it is hard. And if anything, the truth is, it seems likely we're going to feel that much more acutely in the years to come as our country moves further and further away from its biblical heritage, as it rejects the Christian faith and Christian morality. If not now, let me say, you certainly will at some point to come know a temptation to be ashamed of Jesus Christ and of his gospel and of his people. Well, in the face of such opposition, God says to us today through his word, share the gospel actively, guard the gospel faithfully, and suffer for the gospel bravely. Let's pray that we would. Let's pray. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, now revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In your grace and by the power of your Spirit who lives in us, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enable us to share this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ actively, to guard it faithfully, and to be willing to suffer for it bravely in the face of opposition. Give us strength in these days, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.